tonight. Oh Lord, our God, we pray that thy searching word might enter into our hearts and our consciences. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the truths of instruction are the way of life. May we receive thy rebuke and correction. Correct us, O Lord, but with judgment. Not in anger, lest thou bring us to nothing, but do thou reprove us, and do thou grant that we may receive the reproof with humility, and do thou grant also that we may be led into the ways of holiness and righteousness and truth more and more, until we shall be presented faultless before thy presence with exceeding joy. In Jesus' name, amen.
So I began with the subject of progress with sanctification. And I referred to the context in the Epistle to the Romans of Paul's teaching on definitive sanctification, which a context which clearly indicates that there is still in the believer the conflict of sin. And so when we take account of the sin which still inheres in the believer, and take account of the fact that he has not yet attained to the goal appointed for him, the condition of the believer here and now is never static. Never static. It is always one of progression. Progression that is both negative and positive. That is, it embraces both modification and sanctification. Modification and sanctification. So, first of all, we may deal with the modification. And the evidence from the New Testament to the necessity of what may be called a mortifying process. A mortifying process. There are two passages in the New Testament which are particularly instructive. And these two are Romans 8:13 and Colossians 3:5. They are particularly instructive because they occur in context in which the once for all death to sin is in the foreground. that in Romans 6, in the early part of Romans 7, the action falls on the definitive, upon the definitive transition, which takes place at the inception of the believer's life. And we found that the pivotal expression is, he died to sin. He died to sin. However, in Romans 8:13, the apostle addresses believers and he says, but if by the Spirit ye put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. If by the Spirit ye are putting to death, it is present and digested. If by the Spirit ye are putting to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And this passage clearly indicates that the agency of the believer himself, the agency of the believer, is enlisted in putting to death the deeds of the body. An exercise which we might think is logically excluded. Because in Romans 6:6, Paul had said that the body of sin had been destroyed. The body of sin had been destroyed. The deeds of the body are to be put to death. Of course, the apostle reminds us here that it is only in the strength and grace of the Holy Spirit that this exercise or this execution can be conducted. For he says, if ye by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body. But it is nevertheless an activity in which the believer is to be engaged. And it consists in nothing less than putting to death. And for all this, the verb is the context of Colossians 3:5 is very similar to that of Romans 8:13. For here, likewise, in the preceding context, the action falls on on dying with Christ. As a definitive death, in which we ourselves are not the agents. Colossians 2:20. If we die with Christ to the good, from the rudiments of the world, why as living in the world do you subject yourselves to ordinances? The same truth as we find in Romans 6. The formula is practically the same. If we die with Christ. And then again, in Colossians 3:3, Paul says, for he died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And then we come to verse 5. Put to death, therefore, the members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, lust, covetousness, which is idolatry. Put to death.
He uses a different verb.
Here, in a way that is more obvious than in Romans 8:13, this exhortation, put to death, is one that the wisest from this categorical proposition which we see. He died with Christ from the rudiments of the world. He died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. What is the force of the dead boy? It is an exhortation which arises from the doctrine and the fact enunciated in the preceding verses. Here, Paul uses the aorist to throw the death. And of course, probably in the use of that aorist, there is something decisive indicated by it. But, as in Romans 8:13, the believer is enlisted in this process. So notwithstanding the definitive death to sin, as you need to in Colossians 2:20 and Colossians 3:3, the believer is not yet so delivered from sin in its lust and defilement, but that he needs to be actively engaged in this business of death.
and put him to death. His own sin.
Emphasize again that as the language used in connection with definitive sanctification, I say as the language used in definitive sanctification is that of passivity, so the language that is used now is that of activity on the part of the believer himself. Now another passage is to the same effect, 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. More of course, flesh and spirit here are used to designate the person in his completeness. Reflects on the two constituted elements of his being, and of course means that both his spirit and his body, his flesh, must be subjected to this cleansing process. It's of course there. There is defilement of flesh and spirit. And that we ourselves are to be actively engaged in this cleansing process. Cleanse yourselves from all the sins of the flesh and spirit. Worthwhile having for just a moment on what would be the implications of this mortifying cleansing process. It is concerned with sin and defilement hearing in and adhering to the believer. And of course it contemplates as it being the removal of that defilement. The removal of it. And the removal of it cannot be more accurately expressed than by the word eradication. Eradication. Eradication would be the only aim, the only end compatible with the destination of the believer, namely conformity to the image of Christ. For he is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And the role of forces to be completely conformed to his likeness. Completely conformed to his likeness. We find a similar emphasis in 1 John 3:2. Where John says, as we found earlier, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. And the pattern in this case is not specifically Christ, but God the Father. For it is God the Father's promise speaking when he says, not yet has it been made manifest what you shall be. But we know that when it shall be manifested, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I shouldn't have said 1 John 3:3 as an earlier point. There is 3:2, but 3:3. That's 1 John 3:2. We know that if it shall be manifested, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. God the Father is speaking. And consequently, the demand of this self-purification arises from the great goal or aim towards which it is directed. Namely, that we shall be like the Father. Like God the Father. After the pattern of what Jesus himself said, ye shall be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. In other words, the demand for eradication and therefore for the mortification which contributes to it and is in the very nature of the salvation which the believer possesses. And the goal to which that modification is directed. You know, there has been that school for about 100 years now, goes way back to about the 80s of that century. Sometimes called the Victorian Life Movement, sometimes the Keswick Movement, the older exponents of Keswick were all insistent to this effect. What happened with the believer with reference to its sin was not the eradication, not the eradication. That particular word, they all rejected as incompatible with the victorious life which they claimed for the sanctified believer. All you see here, you have a very simple datum of biblical faith, which points to nothing less than to a process of eradication. We should not be so mind should not be blinded to the simplicity of the devotee by what may appear to be very plausible argumentation in favor of some other concept, that of suppression or that of counteraction. No. The demand of this means nothing less than a process of feeling by meditation. It could not be anything less. We bear in mind that grand goal which this process is directed. So, second, I'm trying to be more positive aspect than it is. It is the sanctification. Of course, in the broader sense, sanctification includes mortification. That's what I call the whole thing, presented sanctification. But I'm thinking now of the more positive aspect. Because mortification is negative, it seems to put it to death. Then, various impulses, various exercises, but this is more positive, putting on of holiness. It is significant, the Apostle Paul, for example, in that passage which I just quoted to you, 2 Corinthians 7:1, says, not only cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, but he has acting holiness in the fear of God. So what I mean here by sanctification is the perfecting holiness, the putting on of Christ. Putting on Christ. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. That's the most expressive term in the New Testament. To denote this particular aspect of progressive sanctification is that used by the Apostle Paul on two occasions. Romans 12:2 and a particular aspect of progressive sanctification is that used by the Apostle Paul on two occasions. Romans 12:2 and 2 Corinthians 3:18. It is observed that somewhat awful it is our English word, metamorpho. And then substantive, of course, metamorphosis, the exact transliteration of the Greek. In Romans 12:2, Paul says, we metamorphose. He doesn't use this word. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, who is acceptable and perfect.
food and the alcohol from the tongue. And the other passage, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we, all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. He transformed us, Romans 12:2. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Well, you remember Jesus reserved the transfigured when we're giving the transfiguration prayer. So it is also the idea of being transfigured. Since the goal of the whole redemptive process is conformity to the image of Christ as the firstborn among many brethren, only 29. Conformed to the image of Christ as the firstborn among many brethren. No part in the whole of Scripture defines for us more significantly the method of progressive sanctification. The method of progressive sanctification than 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all with unveiled face, as you remember, set of treasure is there, and this moment everyone decisively determines the precise meaning of that. 2 Corinthians 3:18. The captive on the line, beholding, I'll deal with the two alternative interpretations in a moment, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Lord's Spirit, or the Lord of the Spirit, or the Spirit of the Lord. What is the thought then that we behold the glory of the Lord Christ? Or that we reflect His glory as in a mirror? Both thoughts are in Christ. There is difference of opinion with respect to the import of that particular verb, doctrinomenon, but in either case, whether it is beholding or reflecting, both ideas are in one. For if we reflect the glory of Christ, it is because we behold it. We are reflecting it is because we behold it. After the pattern of John, in John 1:14, we beheld His glory, glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And of course, in beholding, are being transformed more and more into His likeness. And if we behold His glory, we cannot but reflect that glory. That is, reproduce it within the realm of our own creature. The idea is this, that the eyes of heart and mind become so affixed. I say they become so affixed upon him that they become of the Father's glory and the transcript of his being, that we more and more take on characters of his image, from one degree of similitude to another. From glory to glory, until finally believers are completely transfigured. Completely transfigured. And they leave no trace. No trace upon of the fleeting passions of this present evil day. Now, of course, it is the law of psychology that we become like that in which our interests and ambitions are absorbed. And we become like that in which our interests and ambitions are absorbed. And that law of our psychology is not suspended in this case. It is really a law of our being, according to the constitution, the psychological constitution that is ours. But this natural factor is not the secret of this transformation of which Paul speaks. It is from the Spirit of the Lord that this transformation proceeds. From the Spirit of the Lord. I don't suppose anyone can finally determine what the connection means to be. Whether it is to be taken in the order in which it occurs, in one of two ways, from the Lord or the Spirit, or from the Lord the Spirit, where Kilometos would be in that position to you, or whether you take it in the opposite order, from the Spirit of the Lord. Or when the opposite is the Lord, from the Lord the Spirit, and then the Spirit is identified with the Lord by way of acquisition, from the Lord of the Spirit, and in that case, Christ will be represented as exercising lordship over the activities of the Holy Spirit within the realm of sanctification, in this sanctified body. Or you take it the other way, which is the more traditional, from the Spirit of the Lord. But whatever way you render it, the allusion to the Holy Spirit, the allusion to the Holy Spirit cannot be eliminated. Because Lumatos is the fading part back to verses 6 and 8 in the same chapter. Verses 6 and 8
while the quivering power and the effective ministry of the Holy Spirit mark the preeminence of the new covenant as distinct from the old. The Lord of the Spirit. And there referring directly to the Lord Christ. He is even more strikingly reflecting upon the way in which the Holy Spirit works in the interest of glorifying Christ. And of bringing to effect his sanctifying process. For in that rendering even of as well as the other rendering, the Spirit of the Lord, we are reminded of Jesus' own words. And he, the Spirit of truth, is come. He will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak from himself, but whatsoever things he hears, those he will speak. He will glorify me. Because he will take of mine and do it to you. John 16, verses 13 and 14. So you see here, perhaps in a way that is more significant, more helpful than anyone passage in the text, how this positive process of conformation to the image of Christ takes place. The progressiveness of sanctification, of course, is also set forth in other ways, that is, this positive sanctification set forth in other ways. For example, Paul in Philippians 1:9 represents it as love abounding more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. Abounding more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. I hope this come back to it again. That it is love that grows, that abounds more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. That is that coordination of that correlativity. Or let us think of Peter. 1 Peter 2:2. He speaks of this as growing by the sincere milk of the word unto salvation. Unto salvation. Growing unto salvation, of course, salvation is very used in the eschatological sense. Not in the sense of present possession, but the eschatological consummation. As newborn babes desire to hear the word, that he may grow thereby in unto salvation. That's the proper text. That he may grow thereby unto salvation, that is unto the eschatological salvation. Used in that very same sense, in that theological sense,
in 1 Peter 1, 5. Again, Peter, in 2 Peter 3, 8. This prophet as glorying in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3, 18. Glorying in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is instead we keep going great and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, but grace and knowledge goes with the eternity, which follows the mold and construction of the eternity, and it is therefore growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there again you see you have the same kind of coordination which you find in Philippians 1:9. I think that we might turn to one passage and carry on that a little longer than on any other one passage in this connection, and that is Ephesians 4:12-16. Because here again, you will have a great deal that bears upon this progressive edification, as we may call it, progressive edification. Ephesians 4:12-16, and if you know this, if those of you who know Greek, some of you may be juniors and not very far advanced in Greek yet, but some of you know your Greek, if you turn to your Greek testament, which is not one that looking at this, first of all, just before the bell rings, Ephesians 4:12. Well, you remember in the preceding verse, Paul says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, and he goes on at verse 12. Unto the perfecting of the saints, that is, unto the fitting out of the saints, fitting out perfectly for a certain end of purpose. Unto the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, unto the edification of the body of Christ, unto the building up, the edification of the body of Christ, until we all come, that is, until we all arrive, until we all come, unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, in order that no longer we may be babes, tossed about and carried around with every wind of teaching, every wind of doctrine, in the trickery of men, in the craftiness, unto deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth, God, lay you on top. Truthing it, if you will give that word, verbal form of truthing, speaking the truth in love, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow unto him in all things, who is the head. Christ, from whom the whole body,
joint it together, and knit together. Through every joint of the supply according to the working in the measure of each one part makes the increase of the body unto the edification of itself in love. Now for me to be following the people, if you are paying any attention, you can see what an extraordinary combination of thoughts in Apostle Paul has brought into that one passage. And you can see, you could have heard very readily, the repeated emphasis that falls upon progression. Progression, that's the particular aspect of it in which we are interested now, and of course, that to which the progression is directed, and the means by which the progression takes place. But in any case, you see, in reference to our power, you can see the goal ahead, towards which there's movement, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of God, and to a perfect man, and to the better, of the goodness of Christ. And we'll be dealing with that at the beginning of next hour. That will be all for today.